Journey, have a seat. Hello, Journey. Say hello to my friend Raja. Raja. So, for the purposes of our time together this morning, this is a large napkin. All right, got it? It is the heaviest napkin that you'll ever try to pick up. Ready? We're going to put it right up here. Ooh, yeah. All right, good job. So, yeah, hello, hello. Are y'all out there? Hello? How many of you use napkins? Okay, so typically a napkin is used to wipe away mess. Today we're going to talk about using a napkin or a reasonable facsimile thereof to go from mess to new life. How about that? You want to do that together? All right, so let's get started. Let me get my gear. I'm still mourning in an earthly sense the heartbreaking defeat of my alma mater, Cougar High. Rah, rah, rah. Well, they were eaten up on a last-second three-point dagger that ultimately came from some missed opportunities. So once that happened about 11:30 last night, I lamented a couple things. One is that they lost, and the other that I stay up to watch it every second. And so here we are with much bigger fish to fry. But we're still going to talk about opportunities today. You see, for the Cougars, what happened was at the end of the game, they had several opportunities at the free throw line, which set them up for the heartbreak at the very end. So they missed like three out of their last four free throws, which if accomplished, would have sealed the deal. But in missing them, they left the door open for defeat. I'm going to connect this in just a minute when it comes to opportunities. So we're in our tenth week of Church Alive, and we'll have one more week. That'll make, trying to warm you up. And that'll be next week before Easter. So our statement here is that the church is never more alive when everybody's doing their part. And today we're going to talk about a part that the church is called to play that I've noticed most of us are resistant to playing. And in preparing for this message, the prophet in me wanted to just go, "Thus saith the Lord." But instead, in my prayer time, God said to me, "Hey, Mitch, why don't you equippeth my people?" So I'm like, okay, let's do that. So this is going to be an equipping time through napkin art to help us take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us to play our role in the kingdom. You with me so far? So the journey is right now thinking about church planting. We have leadership pipelines in place, and we're connecting with church planting leadership throughout the country and locally. We hosted a hub here for Austin Church Planting Network last week, which was great. I got to be the keynote speaker, so I was like firing them up. And church planting right now, there's a couple of different ways that churches are expressing themselves when they move outside their original campus. One is to plant with a brand new team that goes out and they govern themselves, et cetera. And another is to do satellites, which means typically the talking head of the mothership, like the teaching pastor, is shipped out to another location and there's a team on that campus who does everything but the teaching, and the teaching comes through like in a max headroom kind of thing. You familiar with those two different ways, like planting and satellites? And so if you looked and we may do some of that. I'm kind of resistant to put my ugly mug in other places. I mean, you can understand. But we may do some of that in our church planting strategy. But if you look at a church website that is doing some satellite, they'll say something like, you know, one church, four locations. Like if it's a Cedar Park-based mothership, a Leander-based mothership, they may do something in Round Rock, have a campus there, campus up in Liberty Hill, campus over in Jonestown or North Austin. So they like to say one church, like three or four locations. But that's not even accurate. Because in reality, The body of Christ is literally one church in millions of locations, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So if you're a container of God's Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are the church in all of the locations of your life, right? And so that's really the gist of what we're trying to accomplish through this series is to energize and equip the body to be the body in the millions of locations that she is. And that's God's plan and Jesus' design as the head. But today, what I want to do is just invite you to invite people. I mean, take that kind of responsibility. That's not really where this message is going in its focus. But for Easter is coming up. How many of you know Easter is April Fool's? No fooling, it really is. So I came to faith actually the day before, on March 31st of 1991. And so what I want you to do is, I want you to grab, do you see cards laying on the chairs around you? Anybody see some cards? Hey, can you guys grab some cards up there, tech booth, and bring them out and just give them? There's a whole like front row. We had a few people on the front row in the first service. But grab a card or two and invite some folks. I came to faith on Easter Sunday, but it wasn't because there wasn't a lot of backstory being written. It wasn't like I was this fresh guy and that was the first time I heard the gospel. And all of a sudden, boom, like I came to church, you know, and for my first exposure to what God had commissioned his son to do on my behalf on the cross and proof of his life now beyond death through in his resurrection. It wasn't like that at all. There was a whole bunch of people. There were several, maybe as many as a dozen people who stepped up to the line on my behalf before that Easter Sunday. They knew they'd been given an opportunity, and they stepped up to the line and shot the shot. And so today I want to talk about all the necessary commitment to fulfill a major responsibility that the church, you, and all of your locations are responsible for, that is the most neglected, the most feared, the most terrifying responsibility that we have. You know what that is? How many, who knows? What is it? What's that?
Evangelize.
Yeah, sharing our faith. Yeah, so I appreciate that. We're church people. We say words like that. So if I sat down with somebody at Chick-fil-A and said, hey, man, I'm going to pull out a napkin and do evangelism. I'd be like, okay, is there some Kool-Aid involved in this? I'm not sure. So the thing that we fear the most is one of the major responsibilities that we have, and that's to share our faith. And most of you, if you're like typical of the church in the West, most of you haven't shared your faith meaningfully in years, if ever. I'm sorry, but I'm right about it. I don't even have to ask. Oh, but this is our response. So this is the prophetic side of me. I'm going to get to the equipping side in a minute. We say in response, oh, don't you know that like my life is supposed to be evangelizing? Well, you know what? I've never experienced someone coming to me after me living my life with them and pounding on my door and saying, you know what, I woke up this morning and I surrendered to Jesus Christ because of all the contact we've had together. You never said a word, but it didn't matter. But it just... Now, can God do that? He can. But we often default because we're afraid of opening our mouth to statements like, well, you know, St. Francis of Assisi said. I don't know if St. Francis was a sissy. But he said, share the gospel at all times, using words if necessary. Well, with all due respect to St. Francis, Paul tells the church in Romans 10 that people will never understand the gospel unless we open our mouths. How can they know what hasn't been told to them, what hasn't been proclaimed to them? And there are so many reasons why we fear sharing the gospel. I think the major one is fear of man. Like, we have this relationship, we don't want anybody to think we're creepy. Or we're those like fanatics. And so we're, you know, it could be if you go ask some of the key people in your life that you have the most exposure to, hey, do you know I'm a Christian? They're like, who? What? What does that even mean? Fear of man. Another reason is like I hear typically. And this is where the conundrum is. You know what a conundrum is? It's like, I understand this, and I understand this, and somehow I have to understand how the two relate to each other. It's like two circles. I understand them, and I need to understand how they overlap and where the centerpiece is. You know what I'm saying? But instead, I need to figure it out, because reality is somewhere in here. These are two concepts or propositions that are connected, but I need to figure out how they're connected. So this is typically a conversation that I hear, like in church small groups or in Christian conversations where all the people are Christians. And it kind of starts like this. Man, this is a dark place. This place is so evil. You see what's happening in Florida? In Florida, let me tell you about my workplace. Let me tell you about my boss. Well, your boss, how about this guy that works with me? Or let me tell you what my neighbor has done, man. These people are dark and desperate and evil. When is Jesus going to return? That's typically how it starts. And then when the theme that you're talking about together or in a small group, like the study content, has anything to do with sharing your faith, this is typically the response. Oh, I know I should share my faith, but I'm just not smart enough, ready enough, equipped enough, courageous enough, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the prophet in me wanted to say, blah, blah, blah. So here are the propositions. This world is dark and evil. Don't you agree? I know I should share my faith. Don't you agree? The intersect is me actually sharing my faith and pushing back the darkness and evil. That's where the intersect is. Does that make sense? Who is it that can be a help to a dark and desperate world if not the light bearers? Who? Anybody? But we are just terrified. So God, how many have people in your life? Raise your hand. How many have people in your life that you know are desperate for Jesus? You know, you watch them operate. You watch them run headlong into dark alleys, thinking there's light there. You watch them run headlong into brick walls, thinking that that's a door there. How many of you know those people? Well, who is it that is supposed to offer them light and a doorway? You see, God, it's like a free throw. Like God says, hey man, here's the line. Like take your opportunity, here's the ball. But the cool thing is, God is the one who provides the swish. All I need to do is shoot the shot. I don't know how many shots were taken on my behalf before that Easter Sunday, but it was a lot. And the people that invested in my life who took seriously the opportunity and their responsibility, they knew that they weren't ultimately responsible for me coming to faith. That's God's business. But they were faithful to their responsibility. But we are just terrified. And mostly because of fear of man. And it's quite clear that fear of man and fear of God don't coexist together. So today, We're going to use a napkin illustration, and I'm going to equip you to take the shot. Want to do it? The church alive loves people enough to share the gospel with them. I like them and they like me. Well, you don't like them that much because there's an eternity to be gained. There's eternity to be experienced. There's an eternity at stake. So I don't know how much we love people if we who are bearing the light keep it, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to. So here we go. Sharing the gospel from my whiteboard to your napkin. So I need a couple of volunteers, Chris and Paul. I was about to call you church person again. Don't hold it against us. We're like, can y'all hand everybody that reasonable facsimile thereof? So what I'd like to do is have you interact with this exercise and imagine that you're with somebody that you care about at a Starbucks or at a Chick-fil-A or wherever you use napkins. It could be in your house. But you have to take the shot. One thing I know for sure from my understanding of the Bible is that me as a light bearer, given opportunities, will be held accountable for the opportunities I've been given. I know that for sure. That's a different kind of judgment than people who never see Jesus clearly and accept him. But it's a judgment nonetheless. It was this quiet in the first service, too. I will say, by God's grace, Sherry and I had like four opportunities in the last 2 weeks to exercise this kind of sharing. It wasn't that graphic as with a napkin each time, but it was us seeing the line, stepping up, and taking the shot. And it's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I make myself available. It's like I put myself in contexts where there's people who are desperate for Jesus, and I build relationships with them. I'm never going to be a pastor who sits in here and hangs out with y'all all the time. That sounds like icky to me. We church people, we can get like sour together, can't we? Can't we? You know that recipe like for Amish bread or friendship bread where you put everything in the bag together and then you seal it up until it gets like, bleh! I mean, that's how we can get. But we're called to be out of the bag and into the world. The church alive loves people enough to share the gospel with them. So does everybody have one? Uncross your arms, grab a pen, open your posture, and let's get equipped, shall we? Now, this is by no means comprehensive or the only method, but it's a good starter. It's a good starter. And how it begins is like this, like you're hanging out with somebody and you have a relationship to the point where you can say, hey, man, you know, do you mind if I share something with you, like some like really big part of my life that once I realized what was going on here, it changed everything? You know, just statements like that. I mean, most people aren't going to go, well, heck no. See, what you have to do is establish common ground, because if you come at anybody from, hey, I'm way up here, let me tell you a little peon what you need to do, that ain't right, and it's not even true. Because I'm just one beggar trying to show other beggars where to find bread. Right? So this is what I want you to do first as we get started. And so I could do this all day. I mean, I could, really. I'd like it. But there's 1,000 ways that you can get engaged with somebody that you have a relationship with just with a simple entree. It's like, man, can I just share with you? This really crazy, amazing thing. It surprised me. Believe me, when I came to faith in April of 91, it was a surprise. God wasn't surprised, but me and everybody else was. Especially because they knew me. So, this is what I want you to do first. I want you to draw this shape. Okay, you got it? Now, you have the shape in your mind, but there is some pre-work that needs to be done. Here it is. First, you must be in prayerful consideration of what's going to happen as you undertake these responsibilities. You must be a person of prayer. This is a spiritual enterprise. This is not a work of the flesh. This is not something you grind out, gut out, do as a duty. This is a prayerful exercise. First, ask God to give you his heart for the lost. John 3:16 is a good one, wouldn't you say? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not, pardon my paraphrase, go to hell. I'm sorry, is that shocking? Is that an accurate paraphrase? Should not perish, I overlaid, go to hell. Is that appropriate? So some of you may be in this room. No, let me stop. Let me back all the way up. There are some of you in this room who are not followers of Jesus Christ. This is a gospel presentation for you. This is everything that's been done on your behalf, on a napkin. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not go to hell but have eternal life. 1 Peter 3:9, Peter says in his letter to the church, he says that God is patient because he's waiting for as many as are going to come to repentance, meaning they bow a knee to Jesus. He's waiting. He's patient. Secondly, you need to pray for the courage to share. The book of Acts, you know, is replete with these guys who are just coming off his experience with Jesus, the apostles. They've seen Jesus die. They've seen him resurrected, and now they have this mission. And the text says that they just went about boldly. That this was their primary mission. They realized that there was no better use of them than to step up to the line and shoot the shot. And then thirdly, ask God to give you opportunities to share, which isn't even. That's bad wording. Can I reword that? Ask God to help you recognize that your opportunities are everywhere. There it is, right there. The line's there with all the kind of people in my life. God's given me the ball. Will I take the shot? So really, the prayer to be sensitive, like, oh, this is one of those. I wonder how many of us go around through our day saying, okay, is this an opportunity for me to drop a couple of seeds? Is this an opportunity for me to just like share like a snippet, like not the whole napkin, but just the snippet? How many of us go through our day with that on our mind? It should be all of us if we're believers. This is a primary responsibility. Don't you agree? Power you must rely on. I said this was a spiritual enterprise. Jesus said to these same guys who were now going about boldly, before they went about boldly, he said, listen, I'm about to leave. Wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give him to you. We see that in Acts 1:8. And Jesus says that after I give you this power, then you're to step up to the line everywhere. Here, suburbs, countryside, uttermost. And they waited. And where do we see that power come? Acts chapter 2, right? Just exploded on the scene. We have that same power. The power is in us right now if you're a believer. So, oh yeah, this is a good one too, because this reminds us that it's God who actually makes the swish, a God who completes the loop. It's God who makes salvation happen. It's God who ignites the heart. Our responsibility is to keep shooting the shot. Paul says to the Corinthian church, why are you like so factioned? You're like, oh, I like the way Paul teaches. I like the way Apollos teaches. And Paul says, I'm not anybody, and neither is Apollos or anybody else. Cephas, nobody. We're just servants. All we do is shoot the shots. We plant, we water, and God is the one who gives the fruit. And someone's like, oh, I got to lead somebody to Jesus. You never lead anybody to Jesus. You just shoot the shot. You share your life. You talk plainly about the gospel. And then God does what he wants to do when he wants to do it. I'm convinced that there's so many opportunities I've missed. I'm also convinced that the opportunities I took, that most of them, I don't see what happens at the end. I don't see. But you know what? I am never higher. And believe me, I've been high. I've never been higher than coming out of a time where I decided to take the shot and share at whatever level was appropriate. I have never been higher. And that doesn't mean that people hit their knees and cried their tears and accepted Jesus. Some of them were even like a stiff arm. But God's spirit in me said, man, that's good job. Way to take the shot. Way to take the shot. Because I don't know what's going to happen in that hard heart. It seemed hard there, but you know what? The Holy Spirit keeps I look back at my life, the Holy Spirit just kept massaging this hard heart, and the seeds took root. And then on that Easter Sunday, I was introduced to the King of Kings. So I don't know. You know, there's people who planted those seeds. They don't even know. We're going to get together in heaven. They're like, you're here. You're here. Like, strange, right? But we have to talk. We have to share. So, here we go. Ready? You have your diagram built? These are texts you must master. I'm going to put them up here. You say, what? I say, what? Yeah, I say, what? I'm going to get to you in just a second. 59, 1 and 2. Romans 3, 22, 23. You'll have this slide file. Hebrews 10, 27. Romans 6, 22, both parts. I mean, I'm sorry, 6, 23, both parts. A and B. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then the capper, the mic drop. Now you're saying, Mitch, I can't memorize all those texts. You don't have to. And as a matter of fact, you don't even need to put them on your napkin. You know why? Because a lot of the people that you're talking to and praying for and willing to take the shot for, they don't put any validity in the authority of the Bible. Many of you spend your time trying to convince somebody that the Bible is God's word when you should be convincing them that Jesus is their answer. Now, there are a few exceptions, but they're exceptions. Does that make sense? But what I want you to do is master these texts so you will know that this flow is an exact mirror of what everybody in this world has gone through and will go through. Everybody throughout all of history is wired with the exact same questions and the exact same feelings and the exact same senses and the exact same compulsions and the exact same wonderings. And I'll explain as we go along. So, you can follow along with my good artwork. This is man. You're talking, man, you know, this is like every one of us. I've come to recognize this is like every one of us. I mean, you know, because we have to create common ground. Like, this is every one of us. And so if you're familiar with Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, which says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. What's iniquities? Sins, transgressions, missing the mark. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So you should know that we all, in our natural selves, left to ourselves, are separated from God by sin. There's this separation. And what's true of all of us too is that there's this desire to connect with the transcendent. Is there a God? 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 You know how much time we spend on asking and answering that question? We spend a lot. You know, atheists are consumed with the question, is there a God? You know why? because God's image in them, regardless of how many layers of scholastic, scientific, or scientism data they put on the on that, that question, they still have a yearning for the transcendent. There are questions that their scientism will never answer. So, what's true about everybody is that there's a yearning to get over here and know this one. And the separation has taken place. As a companion to this text is Romans 22, 23. There is no difference between anybody. This Jew and Gentile is a comprehensive picture of the entirety of the world's population. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you may have difficulty thinking you want to say this to somebody, but it's really a question of right and wrong. Like, I realize, man, I might think I'm doing everything right and everything good, but I know when I'm like, no, I'm not wired that way. There's too much selfish in here. There's too much a desire for my own in here. And you just continue to create common ground. Are you a sinner? Raise your hand if you're a sinner. Really, a couple of you didn't raise your hand. Mike, you're not a sinner, bro. Did you already raise it? Thank you, bud. I thought Sarah had three hands. Sorry. My bad. Didn't mean to call you out like that, bro. So this is an easy one for me. This is the most common of common ground. Okay, so you just start moving through. Like this sin thing, which is all, is like all of us. Like we all have this in common. Then another text you have to master is this expectation of judgment. Don't judge me, man. You know what's behind the curtain there is, man, I fear being judged. Right? Don't you think? There's something about us that's waiting for the hammer to drop. And a lot of it is, I know what I've done that is against moral, natural, read God's law. And so I keep piling up these layers of guilt, and I expect at some time that there is going to be a severe consequence or set of consequences. Isn't that right? So, sin, judgment, these are all things we have in common left to ourselves. Only a sociopath is not fearful of judgment, and that depends on the degree of sociopathic tendency. Okay, you tracking with me? Yeah? Okay, so we're right here, right? Right? So now comes the good and the bad news all in one verse. All in one verse. The first part. For the wages of sin is death. So the judgment for this left to myself is death. Why does it start with a B? I was thinking I was going to write bad. Death. Bad. I didn't do that in the first service. See, that's what I like about these. They're all like new. Every time is a creative napkin. The wages, the payment, the judgment on sin is, you ever heard of this sermon, this famous sermon by, was it E.G. Lee, E.V. Lee, whatever his name is? Payday someday. All of us. Payday someday. he was an African-American preacher way back when. And he like famous for that one. Like whatever you do, there's payday someday. And so then the second half is where we start to turn the corner. And we start to move over to God's platform. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God... is life. So we see life canceling out death. And we would all agree that life is good, wouldn't we? Like it's good for God to give us a gift of life. Wouldn't you say so? That's good. Okay, you see how this is going? It's not brain surgery, is it? It's just a willingness to be prepared to step up to the line and take a shot. There's a million ways to do this. This is just one. Okay, so we've covered this. And typically, like, I'll be talking to somebody, I'll be like, yeah, man, like, do you think there's a heaven? Like, man, I'm not sure, but if there is, I want to go. I'm like, well, do you think you'll go? Man, I'm really sure. I hope so. But I thought, well, if you do go, why will it be that you go? And he said, well, or she say, he say, either say, man, because I've been mostly a good person. Well, then it's time to rehearse all this right here, like all of sin, all of missing mark. But when you talk about it, it's like I think I've been a good person. So typically, what happens here in Ephesians 2:8-9 is this is a grace gift, not works. But people want to highlight their works. And really, church, a lot of y'all live on this basis too. You think your relationship with God is still either secured or unstable based on what you're doing, based on your work for Him. You're still confident that God is either pleased or displeased with me based on me working my way to Him. That's like the biggest oxymoron ever. And that's what makes it really difficult for church people to actually get to heaven. I know that sounds weird. Billy Graham, enjoying his reward, said this back in the day. He said, you know what? The churches of America are filled with people dying and going to hell. And he's right. Because we have this desire to base our salvation in how good we are when it's not. And so we say, man, you're a really good person. You're good. Oh, you're better. Or you're best. You're better than all the people on the street. You're better than all the people at your job. And so what I like to do is say, well, you know what? I mean, God's understanding of this is if I try to do it myself, it's like you and I are standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon and we both have a rock in our hand. And to make that move, to complete this loop, we have to get the rock to the other side. Now, you may have a better arm than I do, but both of us are going to fall woefully short. Right? So if you're still trying to work your way to heaven, you need to pay attention here. It's already been done. So now we've covered here. And really, church people, I mean, I don't know, maybe it's good, better, best, and then there's church people. I don't know. Because we're religious, right? And I have this conversation with church people. And it's so hard. Like, I believe in God and I do good things and I come to church. I'm like, so? You're still dead in your sin. Because the reviver has not been summoned. The one who has now given you a transfusion of his life. And then really the coup de grace, I like that. It's Russian. See if you're still with me. So John 5:24, if you master nothing else, which I want you to, but if you master nothing else but the flow of John 5:24, you'd probably be all right in this conversation. John 5:24, Jesus talking. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John 5:24. Jesus drops down from heaven. Oops, I did this the first time too. I had too short of a and a too long of a. John 5:24. Jesus comes and builds a bridge. You see that crossed over language? You see that crossed over language? You see that crossed over language? Whoever hears my word, Jesus says, and believes him who sent me. Who commissioned Jesus to be our rescuer? The Father, right? Jesus is always in communion with the Father and the Father's strategy. Has eternal life. Now, I need to be careful to point out to you that in the original language of Greek, has means this, has. It It's actually a verb. It's a verb that means a completed, continuing action. Meaning, we've now taken possession of this eternal life, and it carries on into perpetuity. The same with the verb has crossed over, and has crossed over from death to life. You see the judgment part? You see it? What about the judgment? What about it? What? So my guilt, my shame, my what? It can be absolved? I can be free? Do you know what I've done? Do you know what I've done? Whoever hears, owns, You know somebody that could use this conversation? You willing to take the shot? There's the line. Need a napkin? Common ground. Clear distinctions, ultimate outcomes. So if I have the opportunity, I say this, I ask these questions. Man, I mean, like, hey, thanks for letting me share that with you. I mean, this is my life. It's amazing. I mean, it surprises me every day. He surprises me every day. Just ask questions of comprehension. Is that clear? Do you understand that? And if it's an affirmative, it's like, well, where would you say you are? And so for you, I want to ask you, where are you? You still trying to do something? Are you smart enough? Are you good enough? Are you strong enough? Are you athletic enough? Are you rich enough? Are you sweet enough? Are you compassionate enough? All that stuff is woefully short. The only thing to do is to hear Jesus' words about his desire for you to come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Where are you? All right, have you enjoyed this? Well, I got an application step for you. Practice this week with a Cedar Parkian. No, a church person. I know, it's fairly risk-free. Who knows, you might lead a church person to faith. You might even lead yourself to faith. The Holy Spirit might do something crazy. Or if you're willing, I don't want to limit what the Spirit is doing. Just take this right into a conversation where you know somebody's running headlong into brick walls and blind alleys. Give it a shot. I want to hear about it. Okay? Will you let me know? All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for all this on the whiteboard. It's beyond our comprehension. I was dead in my transgressions and sins, but you made me alive when you compelled me, cracked open my chest. Father, the people in our world are desperate to hear the truth from us. May our lifestyle just be a support mechanism for the words that we speak. We want to preach the gospel at all times, proclaim it, say it, tell it. The line is before us. You're calling us to take the shot. We'll do it. And all the shots.